I'd like to have you turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So this morning, we're going to concentrate primarily on verse 1. And then, Lord willing, on a Sunday, we will look at verses 3 and 4. When we look at this opening few verses, often we will not take a lot of notice of the greetings in an opening epistle. But when we look at a passage like Romans, which is so deep in its teaching of the gospel, it should not be surprising that the greetings in the opening verses are rich with meat and great significance. Just looking at this first word, Paul, we're reminded of who this man was, the great apostle, the man that was called on the road to Damascus in a very exciting, very abrupt way. The man who was Saul became Paul. That word Paul means little. And so Saul became little. Of course, he probably had both names, but he went by the name Saul until his conversion. And it seems the scriptures have him named as Paul from then on. Possibly because he was called in a very special way to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We think of that name Paul and the littleness of it. We're reminded of John the Baptist, who said, "I must decrease so that he may increase," or he must increase and I must decrease. And we're reminded that always the message is always greater than the messenger. The messengers over time will pass away, should the Lord not return, but the message and the work goes on. The work is always greater than the message. The work is always greater than the messenger. And Paul took on that name, Little. The Lord said shortly after his conversion, "He is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And so in a special way, he was to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. But of course, he never forgot his own people. And so he said the gospel was for the Jew first and also the Gentiles. His practice was to go into the synagogue in each city and take the gospel to the Jews. But of course, in a special way, he was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a pioneer. He took the gospel to unreached lands. In fact, he said that he didn't want to build upon someone else's work, but he wanted to take, he had a real evangelist gift, a real evangelist spirit, that he wanted to go where the gospel had not gone before. And so he had that calling. He goes on to say that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And we know that in the Old Testament, we have that example of a bondservant who, in the seventh year, a Jewish slave was to be let free. It was a law that God had given that one was not to be kept a slave because of going into debt or other reasons. They were to be let free on the seventh year. They were to have their liberty. But that slave, because he loved his master, he could choose to remain with him for the rest of his life. And there would be the ceremony where his ear would be opened, pierced through the ear, and it would signify through that ceremony that he was to remain with the master for the rest of his life. And it was not done with compulsion, but it was done willingly and out of love for his master. And so this was the ceremony that would be done in those days. But the Lord Jesus said in, or prophetically it was said of the Lord Jesus in Psalm chapter 40, mine ears you have opened. And it spoke of that perfect, loving, willing servanthood of the Lord Jesus, how he was willing to come, though being the Lord of glory, he was willing to come and take that lowly place of a servant. Even though fully God, even though still the omnipresent God, even though he was still the omnipotent God, even though he was the eternal Son of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant, veiling his glory, and so that he could do perfectly the will of the Father. And that will meant Calvary, as our brother prayed earlier. How grateful we are there is a Calvary. And he was willing to go to Calvary and bear our sins. He was that one who became the lowly servant. And Paul saw his calling primarily, even before mentioning that he was called to be an apostle, he said he was primarily a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Paul's time, it was a great privilege to be a slave of an emperor. And so when we think about the slave market that existed at that time, certainly if someone was in that unfortunate position of being a slave, they would probably look with great interest on who it would be that would buy them. Would it be a benevolent, good, kind master? Or would it be a harsh master, one who would treat them unfairly? Would it be possible they would become the slave of an emperor? And in those days, there was a great honor. It was a position of honor, in the slave ranking, that if you were a slave of an emperor, that was a pretty good position to be if you had that unfortunate lot to be a slave. It was a place of honor. You know, brothers and sisters, it's a great honor to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. It's the highest calling. There's no greater servanthood that there can be than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are called to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. We are all called to serve him. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We've been redeemed by power. And just like Israel was redeemed out of Egypt by power and blood, they were redeemed out of Egypt, but they were called to go worship and serve the Lord God who had redeemed them. And we are called to do the same. The Lord has bought us, and he's brought us out of slavery. There are many competing masters, but primarily there are two. There is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, and there is the devil. And so think of us as being in the slave market. Will it be a benevolent, kind master who will buy us? Or will it be that harsh, cruel one that will buy us? And today, every single person is in one of those two categories. They've either been bought by a kind, benevolent master, the Lord Jesus, who has bought them with his blood, or they are under the slavery and dominion of the evil one. And we have been bought as believers. We are owned by the Lord. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So we have this wonderful honor of serving the Lord. Just think of it that way. As we go through life, we are in a position of honor and privilege to be able to serve the Lord God, the living God, and the Lord Jesus who has bought us. We have a very good master. And so Paul said he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say he was called to be an apostle. And in the original language, it is more along the lines of a called apostle. To be was added by the interpreters. He was called an apostle. He was a called apostle. And of course, we know the apostles were a temporary office. There was no succession through the ages. Nobody becomes an apostle today in the primary sense of the word. Certainly, in my travels, I've met people who claim to be apostles. I've seen people with name tags saying they were I even saw one time in Africa, somebody had his name tag on his shirt, and he said his name was Paul. So on it, it was Apostle Paul. So it was kind of amusing to see that. But it's kind of sad, too, because they're deceived. And of course, there's no apostles today. This was a special ministry that the Lord had for the beginnings of the early church. And of course, there were some requirements to be an apostle. One was that they had to see the Lord. And of course, most of the apostles saw the Lord before Calvary and then after. The ones that saw him before Calvary saw him after. But there was a special one, Paul, who saw the Lord after his resurrection. He was called in a special way on the road to Damascus. And one of the very attacks that Paul had to endure during his time was there were many times people who questioned his apostleship. They said he was not a real apostle. And he would always be enduring these slanders and people disputing. And often he would use in his epistles, he was called by the Lord. He was called to be an apostle by the Lord. And of course, even today, I've encountered people who deny the apostleship of the apostle Paul. They will not even acknowledge his epistles as the word of God. There are people that believe that he was not a true apostle. And even 2,000 years later, people are still slandering the apostle Paul. And so he had to endure that. But he showed that he was an apostle. First of all, he saw the resurrected Lord, and that was on the road to Damascus. He was chosen by the Lord. He was the chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And he was in that position to represent the Lord. The apostles were to represent the Lord, and they received the revelation of new truth from the Lord. They were ones who were stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, mysteries were things that were concealed in the Old Testament and only revealed in the New. They were something that was not known other than in the mind of God. Only God knew such mysteries as the mystery of the church, with that Jew and Gentile would be brought into one body. That was something that was a mystery in the Old Testament, but only revealed in the New. And the Apostle Paul, in a special way, even more than the other apostles, had a great amount of New Testament truth revealed to him, and he was to reveal to, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to speak it initially and then to write it down. And now it's been passed down, of course, to us. He had that revelation given to him. So apostles were to receive the word of God, and then they were to represent the Lord by giving it out. And they were not to use their own words or to embellish it or to add to it or to subtract from it or to modify it. They were to just speak the very words of God, to be true, to be a true ambassador of the Lord Jesus. We think about ambassadors. Ambassadors are to go to their new country, and they are to present their credentials. Their government or their king has written out in written form their credentials. They come to their new country, to the embassy, and they have their credentials presented. And what it is saying is that they are there by the authority of the government that sent them. And Paul, in the same way, he was to represent the Lord Jesus, and the Lord himself gave the credentials. He appointed Paul to be an apostle. So an apostle had to see the Lord, and he had to be appointed by the Lord, chosen by the Lord, and he had to, in a true way, represent the Lord. He was a delegate of the Lord. He was a delegated authority of the Lord Jesus. He could speak on the authority of the Lord. He could say, "Thus saith the Lord." He had that authority that the Lord had given to him. And that's what the apostles had. And so the Lord had summoned Paul to be an apostle. And the word chosen apostle means it was a present ministry. From that time he was called, it continued from that point until the rest of his life. He was a chosen apostle. And so Paul had credentials associated with his apostleship. Now, what about us? Are we apostles? Well, not in the capital A sense. We have been, of course, recognized that apostles no longer exist in the capital A sense, that they were a special ministry during the early days of the church. But the name apostle means sent ones. And so in a smaller sense, we are sent ones. We're not apostles, but we are sent ones. And just as Paul was sent for a specific purpose, to lay the foundation of the early church, to have it build upon the foundation of Christ, his person and his work, he and the other apostles laid the foundation, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we are not to lay the foundation, but we as teachers and proclaimers of the gospel are to build upon it, to build upon what has already been laid. There is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is already laid, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are sent ones. And so we are sent. And so what are our credentials? What right do we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to tell people that according to the Bible they are sinners? What gives us the authority to do that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 28 and verse 19, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And so we are to do that. And so we go in the authority of the Lord Jesus. We don't have to shrink back from it. We don't think, what right do I have to say that somebody lost is dead in trespasses and sins? What right do I have to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Because I am giving the very words that the Lord has given to us in the Word of God, and we're not to change them, to add to them, or to modify them. We are to just give the true Word of God as ambassadors that are delegates from heaven. We who are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, we are in this world physically, and we have been, our credentials are presented because we are born again Christians, and we can speak on the with the authority of the Word of God that there is only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our authority is the Lord himself. And our credentials for service, our credentials for service are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we're all called to be witnesses of the gospel. And so our authority comes from the Lord Jesus. But then our credentials for our individual service, and it varies from person to person, but they are credentials that have been given by the Holy Spirit, who has gifted us with individual gifts. And so we each have that calling, specific calling. Paul goes on to say in verse 1 that he was separated to the gospel of God. And that word separated, in the original language, we get the word horizon. And so when we think about a horizon, you have the land meeting the sky, and you see that clear line between the sky and the land. And that's when you look ahead like that, that's referred to as the horizon. And there's a clear marking between the sky and the land. And in the same way, the Lord took Paul and clearly marked him out. There was a clear line. He was marked out to the gospel of God. That was his primary calling, to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to all the peoples of the world, the known world. And so he was marked out by the Lord in a special way. Of course, the word Pharisee means marked out ones. They showed that by their separation physically from others. They separated themselves in a special way. They were a special class. And Paul was a Pharisee, and he was marked out as a Pharisee before his conversion. But after he came to trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he was marked out in a new way. And he no longer separated himself from the people, but he mixed with the people, and he took the gospel to them. But he was marked out. He was set apart. He was sanctified. And as believers, we're all marked out. The Bible says we are set apart. We are sanctified. First of all, at our conversion, we are sanctified in our position. We are taken out of the world and placed in the Lord Jesus. But in a growing way, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we grow in sanctification. But we are marked out. And Paul was marked out to the gospel. And we think about another aspect of Paul before his conversion. He had a very narrow view of the world. He had a Pharisee view of the world. But think about him now, closer to God, up high, having a bird's eye view of the land. And of course, if you've ever been in a planer, before you get enveloped in the clouds, when you're looking down, you see a greater view of the earth, a greater land mass, with the more higher up you get a better view of things than if you're right down amongst a small area. Paul went from a very narrow view of the world. As he got up higher, closer to the Lord, he saw the world as God sees it, a world lost in trespasses and sins. He saw a world that needed a Savior. He saw himself as someone who had been trying to reach God through his own righteousness, but now saw that it was only Christ's righteousness that could save him. And he went to take that message to the world. And so, unlike one who would have thought in an Old Testament way that the Jews were to keep separate from the nations, he now saw himself as someone that was to go and mix with them and take the gospel to them. And of course, he was the one who had to spearhead the early church division and early church battle over, should Gentiles become Jews? Should Gentiles be circumcised? Should Gentiles keep separate? And should Jews keep separate, even as believers, should they keep separate from Gentile Christians? And of course, we see that in the Galatians, and we see that in Galatians 2 and Acts chapter 15, where Paul had to lead the battle to show things have changed, that the Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ, and there's not to be that separation any longer in a physical sense. That unlike the Old Testament times when the Jews were to keep separate from the nations, now things had changed, and they were to take the gospel to everyone, and Jews and Gentiles could equally be saved. And so Paul was taken out of his narrow view, and he saw things now to the way God saw them. He had a single-mindedness. He was separated, and he had a single-mindedness to the gospel. He didn't want anything to distract him. And he had that narrow focus of keeping true to what God had called him to do. And so we can ask ourselves that question. Are we keeping on the straight path and keeping in line with what accounts for eternity? I've often had to struggle with that myself. It's easy to get caught up in political events and to the things that are going on in the world and to get distracted from our main purpose in this world. And we need to be careful that we certainly want to be salt and light in this world, and certainly we live in this world and we certainly can give our opinions on things, but we must not let that become our primary focus. That our primary focus is to be salt and light in this world and be witnesses. We're not all evangelists. We don't all have the gift of evangelism, but we are all called to be witnesses. And we're called to be witnesses to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the only Savior. And so we are to have that single-mindedness. What was he separated to? He was separated to the gospel of God. And of course, the word gospel, as I know you would all know this, means good news. So think of it this way. The gospel is God's good news. And of course, we were reminded of when the Lord was born, the angels said to the shepherds, "We bring you tidings of great joy." It was great news. It was wonderful news that a Savior was born. And they wanted to announce it to these shepherds, because God had asked them to announce it to these shepherds. It was good news. In the days of the Romans, there were different times when there would be heralds of good news. For example, if an heir was born to the emperor, to the king, there would be the special announcement of good news that an heir has been born to the king or to the emperor. also of a military victory. If a great victory had been won, there would be the announcement of the good news that they had won a military battle. Think about the incarnation of the Lord. There was that good news proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds because of the birth of the Lord. And then think of the good news that was proclaimed of the Lord's greatest military victory. In fact, you could say the greatest military victory in all history. His victory at Calvary. Now, this is not meant in a critical way, but sometimes we can make Good Friday to be a dark day and then say Sunday is wonderful. But the truth is, Good Friday was a great day. Calvary was a great day because at Calvary, the Lord Jesus yelled out and great victoriously finished. That was not a dark thing. That was a cry of victory. I won. Sin is defeated. Death will be defeated. The devil is defeated. It was a cry of victory. And so Good Friday, the death of the Lord Jesus was a cry of an exclamation of a life of service. He was saying, I finished the work. I was that perfect servant, and here's the culmination of it. And then he could say, into thy hands I commit my spirit, Lord. That was a cry of victory. That was a satisfaction of a completed work. It was a wonderful victory. And we have the opportunity of proclaiming each Lord's Day. We've been asked to proclaim the Lord's death. The resurrection goes with it, but we proclaim his death. His death is something to remember. His death is a great accomplishment. And it's not just what was done for us, but it's that was because it, what he has accomplished, how he was that perfect sacrifice and brought great joy to his Father. And so it was a great victory. So both his birth and the military victory at Calvary was a great reason to give the good news. And of course, then what goes along with it is the third day he rose from the dead, and to show and visible proof that he had won that victory at Calvary on that Good Friday. But Paul was separated to God's good news. It was something that, when we think about the eternal God, the one who is outside of time, it shows that he planned redemption before time began. He planned it before he created this world. And so it says in Titus 1 and verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God planned our salvation, our redemption, before he even created this world. It was all planned out in eternity. But then it was revealed in time. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so salvation was planned out in time. In eternity, it was revealed in time. And it is God's good news. And we have the privilege of carrying it forth and letting the world know. We can tell about that wonderful coming of the Savior at his birth. We can tell about his wonderful work at Calvary. And we can say that he is alive. And because he is alive, he can be the author of eternal life to all who will believe on him. He was delivered up for our offenses, but was raised for our justification. He can be a Savior for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we look around us. We can get discouraged about political events. We can get discouraged about affairs in the church. We might think there's not much fruit being shown, and believers are struggling in their faith, and things can seem dark at times. But we must remember that as stewards of the gospel, we are to be faithful. We're not called to produce fruit. We are called to be faithful. It is required of a student to be found faithful. And so we must remember that as we go about our tasks of being witnesses to this world, that we must be faithful and not to get discouraged by the results. Think about that sower sowing the seed and different kinds of hearts. And only one of the soils produced fruit. You know, some of it fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell amongst the weeds, but some fell upon good soil. And we can always pray that the Lord will bring us across prepared hearts. There are prepared hearts in this world, and the Lord will delight to bring us into their path to share the gospel. But we must be faithful in sowing the seed, and we're not to be concerned about whether that seed is going on good soil or bad. We're to be faithful to the Lord. He's called us to be his representatives in this world. We are his voice. We are his hands. We are his feet. And so we're just called to just sow the seed and let the Lord take care of the results. I'm reminded, I don't know if I shared this with you before, about the Scottish preacher who was very discouraged. And he went to Alexander White, the one who had written that book on many Bible characters in the Bible. And he came to Alexander White and he said, I'm thinking about giving up the ministry. I'm just seeing no results from it, and I just don't see the point of it anymore. And Alexander White very wisely said to him, don't give up. You are doing a great work. The angels in heaven are jealous of what you are doing. The angels would love to have the task of bringing the gospel to the world, but God has not given this ministry to them. He's given it to us, and we have the privilege. And Paul understood that. What a privilege. He was honored that God had chosen him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, had chosen him to be an apostle. Yes, that brought with it great suffering in a way that he suffered more than any other believer did in the New Testament. And we will suffer for the faith as well. But we have that privilege and honor to take the gospel, and and this work that God has given us is something that the angels are jealous of. And of course, we see at the Lord's birth, angels had the privilege of announcing the Lord's birth. But who has he given this ministry of the gospel to? Not to angels, but to us. And Alexander White encouraged this discouraged Scottish preacher of that time. So I just hope these few thoughts from verse 1 have encouraged your heart. On Sunday, we're going to look at the thrilling topic of the Lord Jesus. Of course, all scripture points to the Lord Jesus, but it's wonderful that when we can just focus on him. And the message will primarily be devotional thoughts on the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Son from eternity, but became man in time. And so we'll look at verses 3 and 4 on Sunday. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for each one here. We thank you for their willingness to come out and to intercede for the affairs of the assembly in the world, to lift up each other to the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is that we can come before the very God of heaven, to come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that we are welcome, that we will not be turned away, to know that God not only hears us, but he listens to us and he answers our prayers. Father, help us to avail ourselves of this opportunity. Help us to intercede for others on a regular basis, because we all need prayer. Help us to be people who are engaged in the work of prayer in a very fervent, powerful way. Father, help us to be good ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, to take the gospel in its unadulterated form, in its pure form, to take it to wherever you ask us to go. Father, help us to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, and to be faithful stewards, not worrying about the results, but to just be faithful. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the apostles and the foundation that they have laid built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be true to the word of God, that we would be in a true, accurate way to discern and to divide the Word of God in a true way, and to teach it in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus. We pray for fruit in this assembly as we see restrictions being lifted, Father. We pray, Father, for those that were baptized, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the elders, that you would give them the needed wisdom as they shepherd the flock here, and that you would add to their numbers and salvation of souls, and that you would help each believer here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would grow in their to their full maturity in Christ, and that they would use the gifts that you have given them. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.